As I mentioned today, we're beginning a new preaching series entitled Promises. And over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at statements that Jesus makes where he says, I will. And we often say, I will do this or that, and then fail to follow through. But when Jesus says, I will, we can be assured that he will follow through. I remember when, a number of years ago now, when my kids were young, that apparently I had promised to take them somewhere and failed to carry out my promise. And they kept saying, Dad, you said you would take us to such and such a place. You promised. And in that moment, I could just feel my Father of the Year award going away because I wasn't carrying out or fulfilling my promise. But when Jesus says, I will, you have an ironclad promise. And Jesus makes some pretty compelling promises in the Gospels, which again, we're going to consider here over the next 6 weeks or so. We begin today with a promise that Jesus makes early in his ministry, and this may in fact be the very first promise that you'll find Jesus making. It occurs as he's calling his first disciples, and as we consider this promise of Jesus, I want you to think about what does this promise mean to you and to me? What does it mean to us? And, you know, we're not first century fishermen. We're not living by the Sea of Galilee. What does it mean for us who are trying to follow Jesus here in the 21st century? So our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, just three verses, 18 through 20, for a message entitled, I Will Make You Fishers of Men. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with the 18th verse, hear now the Word of God. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Today's message is about Jesus' invitation to become fishers of men. And I am not a fisherman. When we lived at Mechanic Grove, when I was a child, my father had a boat. And often on Sunday afternoons, we would go down to the Peach Bottom Marina. He'd put the boat in and we'd go out on the Susquehanna River and we would go fishing. And I don't remember catching a whole lot of fish. I think I was more of a nuisance than anything. But it was just about, you know, being with your dad, you know, when you're a kid like that. And then when we got older, we were living over Kirkwood, and there was a pond behind our house, and we would occasionally go out and fish for the fish in the pond and so forth. But I was never got hooked on fishing, pardon the pun. But for Peter and Andrew, fishing was their life. In fact, it was how they provided for their families. It consumed their life. In fact, they probably spent as many hours on the Sea of Galilee as they did on the actual land. This was what their life was all about. But something happened that day that changed them in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus spoke, and the promise he shared would change not just their lives, but if you think about it, it would change the lives of many people. This morning, as we look at this promise of Jesus, this I will statement, he assured that this statement isn't just, not just for Peter, it's not just for Andrew. This is a promise for you and for me. It's for everyone who follows Jesus. The first point we want to make this morning is this. The command to follow precedes the promise. The command to follow Jesus precedes the promise that Jesus gives. Jesus invites them, first of all, to follow him. The command in this verse, follow me, is simple. In the Greek, it literally means, your place is following after me. That's what it means to follow me. Your place is following after me. Joseph Stoll was a pastor of the Moody Church, and he identified our problem as the modern church very well when he said this. He said, we have become quite happy to call ourselves Christian with little or no thought of following. Following is not something that's difficult. The act of following is something I can do. I can get behind someone and I can walk in their footsteps. I can follow Christ. But as for being a fisher of men on my own, well, I don't know about that. That intimidates me. So it's important to note that we must first follow Christ before we can fish for men. We first have to follow Christ before we can fish for men. We understand what it means to follow. I follow the Phillies. Football has started. Some of you follow Penn State or you follow the Eagles. And my daughter Molly is a Swiftie. Everybody know what a Swiftie is? Follows Taylor Swift. She knows everything about Taylor Swift. I think she even knows her blood type. I mean, that's how loyal and faithful we can be when it comes to following. But for a first century Jewish male to be invited to follow a rabbi, that was like winning the lottery. That's how significant that was. Every rabbi had followers, but most of the time, these were educated. They were learned men who wanted to learn more the ways of God. And when a rabbi invited you to follow, the answer was yes. And you would become a deacon or a servant of the rabbi. Serving is essentially the first stage of discipleship. And so when you're called to follow the rabbi, you serve your rabbi as you learn how to follow the word of God like he does. The object is to follow and emulate and copy and duplicate and replicate your rabbi, all the while serving him. And according to the Babylonian Talmud, a disciple should carry the baggage, the rabbi's baggage, should prepare his food to his liking, and provide money for his needs. A disciple could not contradict his rabbi in public or rule against his rabbi in matters of the law. A disciple was obligated to protect his rabbi. That is the reason that Jesus ordered the disciples to sell their coats and to buy swords. In turn, the duties of the rabbi are, first of all, to teach the Torah, to teach the law. He would train his disciples to emulate him and even surpass him in knowledge and practice of the Torah. The rabbi was obligated to protect his disciples from heresy and from sin. And for this reason, the rabbi had the privilege to reprimand disciples, his disciples, and judge their action. So when Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "Come and follow me," they would know exactly what he meant. But the command to follow comes with a promise too. And that is Jesus promises to make them fishers of men. It's important to note that when Jesus called these men, they were not at that time what Jesus wanted them. I mean, they still had a ways to go. They were very rough. They were very young and immature and novice when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. So the promise, the I will statement of Jesus, is our second point today. Jesus promised to make his followers fishers of men. And I want you to notice again who Christ chose to be his first disciples. They were common laborers. They were poor. They were uneducated. They had very little spiritual perception. They were self-centered. They were often very brash. They were weak. They were cowardly. They were selfish. Jesus didn't get the cream of the crop when he picked his followers. These common, ordinary fishermen with very little going for them are invited to follow Jesus, the very Son of God, who promised them to make them fishers of men, to promise to make them something more than they could even think or imagine. They're just fishermen. What could Jesus do with common, ordinary fishermen? But Jesus looked beyond what they were to what they would become. An important principle is at work here, and that is that Christ has called us, and he enables us and empowers us to perform the task that he has for us. There's something about that what God sees in us. He sees what we can become, and then he leads us to become that. Jesus did not simply command his disciples to become fishers of men, but he promised to make them fishers of men. Fishers of men after man's own soul. But to fulfill that promise required a process. And here is the point we want to make. To become a fisher of men It takes time. It takes time. We have to do some growing. We have to do some learning. We have to do some educating. We learn from our text that these men immediately dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Why? Why would they walk away from everything that they had known? All been their life had been about fishing. Why would they walk away from all that? Well, because a rabbi had invited them to follow. A rabbi had invited them to follow. And he invited them to something bigger. He promised them something better. I'm pretty sure in that moment, neither Peter nor Andrew knew what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm sure they didn't clearly understand what that was all about. But that didn't matter. What mattered is that this rabbi, who they had probably heard teach and preach, invited them. But they didn't immediately become fishers of men. In fact, it would take time. Most scholars believe that Jesus' earthly ministry was about 3.5 years long. And these men were called at the very early parts of his ministry, very early in his ministry. So they would spend 3 to 3.5 years with Jesus. They had heard his teaching and his preaching. They had witnessed his miracles. They saw him go off and pray. These two disciples here would be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he would be changed before them, and where the voice of the Father could be heard. These men would experience the miracles. They would see Jesus heal the sick and make the lame to walk and raise the dead back to life. And they would hear his teaching time and time again about the kingdom of God. They had the best training in the world to become fishers of men. They had been with Jesus. But in this moment, they were far from fishers of men. They were fishermen, but they were rough and tough, not educated, not great teachers and preachers. In fact, Peter, we come to learn, was extremely brash and would constantly say the wrong things. But Jesus never gave up on him. Even after he denied him 3 times, Jesus never gave up on Peter. And we know more about Peter than any other disciple, and we can so quickly identify with him. We can be bold and courageous one moment and then be cowering in the shadows the next. We're so much like Peter. How could Jesus ever make a fisher of men out of Peter? Well, it would take time. It would take lots of time, lots of patience. But Peter would become quite a fisherman, quite a fisher of men. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches and does some pretty amazing fishing for men. This uneducated man preached powerfully, empowered by the Holy Spirit, about Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel. He told what he knew and how he had served the Lord, how he knew Jesus, and how Jesus' death and resurrection changed everything. And because of that, 3,000 souls were won to Christ that day. How's that for fishing for men? That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. In fact, just 2 chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, when the rulers and teachers of the law confront Peter and John in this chapter, in Acts chapter 4, about preaching about Jesus, it says they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. Weren't impressed by their seminary degree, not impressed as much by their knowledge of the Bible. What astounded these teachers of the law is that they had been with Jesus. And so they had been through a process, perhaps a 3.5 year process, of making them not just followers of Jesus, but fishers of men. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In a book entitled Jungle Harvest, it was written by a missionary named Ruby Scott. She describes some of her experiences in reaching a people group known as the Tila Indians, who lived in a remote village in the jungles of South Mexico, just north of the Guatemalan border. As Ruby and her colleagues learned the Tila language, they translated the message of the Bible in order to give the scriptures to their own tongue. And they arranged to have the gospel recorded and duplicated on records that could be played on a little record player that worked by turning a crank. And the Tilas were astonished at this. Well, one of the men who heard the message was a witch doctor named Domingo. He was in his mid-50s. He was illiterate. And when he learned about Christ, he turned from his old way of life and was wonderfully converted. And he instantly became burdened for his old friends, the other witch doctors in his former village. And one day he decided to take the message to them. And so he borrowed one of the portable record players and the records, and off he went, off to fish for men. You know, friends, we may not be like Peter and be able to preach and have 3,000 people come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. Very few have that gift and ability to be able to do that, to preach to large crowds of people and allow the Spirit to work through them and to bring many people to Christ. But if you think about it, Andrew fished with simply a pole and a line. Because when Andrew heard about Jesus, what did he do? He went to his brother and told him about Jesus. He wasn't preaching to a large crowd. He was preaching to one person. You know, and I think we all can agree that we can fish with a pole and a line. Peter's fishing with a net, trying to catch a multitude of souls. But Andrew's fishing with that simple line, that simple pole. What a privilege that can be. We, like Andrew, might lead someone to the Lord. And that one, in turn, might be the one who fishes with a net and leads thousands to the Lord. There have been times in the life of every Christian when he or she recognizes that the greatest thing that we can do for someone else is to invite them to follow Jesus Christ, to share the gospel with them. And it may be this morning that Christ wants you to commit to sharing the gospel with someone else. Because it is so easy to give up on someone. It's so easy to stop praying for them because they keep rejecting the gospel. But friends, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. We need to look for those opportunities to share with others what Jesus has done for you and for them. The promise from Jesus is pretty clear. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let me give you a few takeaways from the message today. As we strive to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. And the first rule of effective fishing is to go where the fish are. Not too many fish are going to jump into your boat. And you can't catch fish in a bathtub or in a swimming pool. You have to go where the fish are. You'll never catch fish until you're willing to leave your comfort zone and to go to where the fish are. And for us, that means we need to go and spend time with people who are far from God. And I suspect that, you know what? God's probably already brought those people into your life. You know who they are. They're family members, they're friends, they're acquaintances, they're neighbors, they're co-workers. They're already in your lives. And so spend more time with them. Go where they go. Go where the fish are. The second rule of effective fishing is to understand how a fish acts. In order to be effective in personal evangelism, you have to know something about how people without Christ live. And one of our biggest challenges for fishing for men is that when we follow Jesus Christ and are engaged in the life of the church, that we spend all our time with church people. And that's a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. But we need to spend time with those who are far from God as well. You need to be willing to build a bridge of friendship with those who are living without Christ. And then you must be faithful to walk across that bridge and tell them the good news of Christ. Give them a chance to trust Christ as their Savior and Lord. The third rule of effective fishing is we must be willing to use different strategies. Use different strategies. A good fisherman isn't afraid to try new approaches. Don't quit after one cast or maybe even a dozen casts. They try a different bait. They try a different lure, a different strategy. That's a great lesson for us. No two people are alike. And so there's no one single approach that works for reaching every non-believer. You've got to find a strategy that works for you in a situation. Find a common interest you have with that person and build on that. Different people need different approaches. And the fourth rule of effective fishing is learn to wait. Exercise patience. George Mueller was a great man of faith who lived in England in the last century. And he had a friend with whom he had shared Christ with many times. His friend resisted and refused to turn from his sins and accept Jesus Christ. And Mueller prayed for him and witnessed to him for 52 years. He never gave up on him. And on the day of George Mueller's funeral, his friend finally accepted Jesus Christ. That's patience. Don't give up on your unsaved family members, friends, your relatives, your acquaintances and neighbors. Keep praying for them. Keep spending time with them. Keep having spiritual conversations with them. Keep inviting them to church and keep talking to them about your faith in Jesus. Wait them out. Exercise patience. Their eternity is at stake. Their soul hangs in the balance. Don't give up on them. And by all means, don't give in to them as well. Knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord is the greatest thing we can do for them. Be patient and be a fisher of men. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." You know what that means? That means it's always fishing season. It's always fishing season. And Peter added in that verse, "But do so with gentleness and respect." In other words, be strategic. Be strategic. Jesus has invited us to follow him, and he's promised to make us fishers of men. So my friends, you know what that says? That says it is fishing season. It is fishing season. And this week coming up is a great week to engage with people who are far from God. And maybe start building a bridge of friendship with them and start walking across that bridge to tell them about Jesus. Well, my friends, I am not a great fisherman. I'm not even a good fisherman. There are no wall-mounted fish on our home. You won't find any there. But as I follow Jesus and I take him at his word, I am committed to becoming a fisher of men. And friends, I am resolved to do so, and I trust you are as well. Perhaps a song I learned as a child in church says it best. "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, if you follow me. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." What a wonderful promise from Jesus. Wonderful promise. Friends, it's time to go fishing. To the praise of his glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Father, we thank you for this promise that Jesus makes to not just Peter and Andrew, but all who follow Jesus. That if we truly follow you, you will make us fishers of men. You will enable us and empower us through your Holy Spirit to be able to share the gospel with those who are far from you, the very ones you miss the most. So, Father, this week coming up is an important week as many of us will be engaged with the community. May this be an opportunity to build that bridge of relationship with those who are far from you. May we be able to be prepared to share the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for this promise. And Lord, might it be fresh upon our hearts and minds as we go about serving this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.